Oh, Lord, thank you for loving us, even in our amazing moments. Finally, it dawns on me, with Donna's help. I have the back window down and not my window. And I'm thinking, oh, God, what have I done? So I push my window, my little deal down, and my window goes. And it was almost like night and day, because now she can hear me. I mean, there's no more window here at my nose. She's like, can hear me. And she says, oh, you're asking about the high school. She says, it's just right down here, about 5 blocks. And you just go there and you'll find it. And I'm saying, thank you. I'm sure she's wondering, I've never seen anybody's face that red before. Have you ever done anything like that? Oh, who said no? That was your first mistake publicly. Oh, man, I have, and I'm thinking to myself, is that not crazy? So I get to the ball game, and my wife and Donna, Donna's my wife, in case you wanted to know. Well, she could not contain it. I'm thinking she wants to get over on the announcer's booth, and she wants to ask him, hit the deal. Game stops. I'd like to tell you, my husband's over here. Do you know what my husband just did? And so she starts telling my daughter-in-law, and later it goes to my son, and then it goes to my kids. And, oh, well, I have some reason for telling you that story, not to make fun of me. But you know what? If you have the window up, I'd like for you to roll it down this morning. And I'd like for you to prepare yourself for God to speak to your heart. Will you do that? So let's go ahead. I don't know where what your windows do. I don't know how your window is. But let's do it together. Here we go. Ready? Doc Milligan, did your window go down? I did not see you do anything. Susie, would you explain to him what we're doing? Praise God. Well, I'm glad your windows are down. Here we are. I'd like to share this morning from the book of Lamentations. If I were in your position, I would say I have never heard the book of Lamentations more than 5 times preached out of. I can't tell you hardly how many times I've heard the book of Lamentations preached. Hardly any. So that's where I would like to go, and I'd like for you to stay with me as we go through the book of Lamentations, because we're not going verse by verse or chapter by chapter per se, but we're just going to look at what is on my heart, what I feel like is God's plan and design for this morning. In 1962, Victor and Mildred Gortelzi published a revealing study. Now listen to this. This is true. And in the study, there were 413 famous and exceptional gifted people. Think about that. 413. And in their study, they called it the Cradles of Eminence. And here's what they said. They spent years attempting to understand what produced such greatness. They took the 413 people. They were trying to figure out what made these people so great. I think that's interesting to me. What common thread would run through all of these outstanding people's lives? And surprisingly, the most outstanding fact was that virtually all of them, do you want to know what it was? The thread that ran through all of these people's lives. When they were done, they were out of 413, they discovered that 392, almost 400 of the people, here's the thread that made their life so amazingly great through time, is that they had to overcome very difficult obstacles in order to become who they were. Did you hear that? Do you care? You know what? I think I care. And I know how I was at 17, 18, and the vision and the dreams that were starting to percolate and grow in my heart, just having found Christ at age 16, 17. And then watching my life go through times of decade by decade in dispensation of time. And I read this story here and I find that nearly almost all of these 413 people, What was the common denominator that made them great? It wasn't they could sing great. It wasn't that they had a lot of money. It wasn't that they had somehow just fallen into the right spot at the right time. What really made them great, and they had to admit, it was the adversity. It was the adversity that they had to go against and they had to overcome. I think that's pretty amazing to me. And as they were dealing with this outstanding fact, how virtually they all had to overcome difficult obstacles, I'd like to suggest this morning that I think that this is probably one of the things that will make you and I greater, is that we work and we stay firm to overcome our obstacles. I don't know about you, but I think one of the most common obstacles to celebrate, and we should learn that we can win these battles, is that we can overcome pain itself. I think we will do anything to get away from pain. I mean, we'll look at pharmaceutical ideas. We'll look at some kind of rub this area, rub that area, scratch here, whatever. We'll do anything to get rid of pain, won't we? We will. It's like pain, you can't live. We dread pain. We fear pain. We'll do anything to escape pain. In fact, our culture reinforces the fact, get away from pain and your life will be happy. I'm not asking you all to be painful. I'm not asking you to be a big pain. You know, what I'm really asking you to consider is that in our adversity, if there was anything that may make us all together overcomers in this life, it's that we can stand against adversity and win the battle. Amen. I think so. So are you in the book of Lamentations? This is really true. I've had this in my mind and heart for a while, but all week I could not get away from the book of Lamentations and what I'm going to share in a few minutes. I couldn't get away from it. I even got to where by the time Saturday comes around and Saturday evening comes around, it's like, oh, I want to do something else but the book of Lamentations. I can't get away from the book of Lamentations. It's like it's a pain. Wait, I shouldn't have said that. And I have to get through this. Are you understanding my thoughts? And so that leads me now to where I'm at. I'm going to be obedient in pain. When I think about the book of Lamentations, and I think about how this book is such an amazing book, I want you to listen, and then we're going to start looking at some things in this book that I think God wants you to hear. The book of Lamentations normally and naturally flows because of the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was known as the wailing and the weeping prophet. He was known also as the prophet that was not only weeping, but was a broken prophet. He is not like all of the other prophets that had so much going for him at times. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet because he prophesied and wrote this little book. In fact, this little book of Lamentations is only 5 chapters. Did you know that? We probably think it's as many as Ezekiel or Isaiah or Daniel. No, it's only 5 chapters. A man by the name of Alexander White said this. He said, one of the great expositors of the Word of God of our day has gone by. He says, there is nothing like the Lamentations of Jeremiah in the world today. In fact, Jeremiah was a man who began his ministry about the same time as Josiah. If you have read the Kings or the Chronicles, you've read about King Josiah. Josiah was one of the great kings. He was one of the kind of almost one of the few kings in the life of Judah or Israel that was a good king. And he was a contemporary with Jeremiah. Jeremiah, as he was working with Josiah, some amazing things happened. I think they were probably friends. But Jeremiah witnessed the death of his friend, not literally physically, but he realized it because Josiah went to battle. And he went to battle against one of the kings of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho. And as the battle proceeded and became heavy, Josiah never should have been there in the plains of Megiddo, but he was, and his life was killed. His life was taken from him. Jeremiah began to realize that God, there seems to be judgment that's falling upon the nation of Judah. Are you listening to me? That there's judgment that's falling upon the nation of Judah. In fact, he began to realize that judgment was being poured out. And the wretched kings that would follow Josiah, like Jehoahaz or Jehoiakim or Jehoiachin or Zedekiah, he realized that these next four kings would bring tremendous judgment upon the nation of Judah. Case in point is Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the last king before they began to see the hordes of Babylonian army coming up and over the mountains and coming down and began to circle the city of Jerusalem and there to begin to take the city and to put it into poverty and to destroy the city of Jerusalem. The army of Babylon. It's interesting because Zedekiah, who was a wicked, wicked king now, and this is what broke the heart of Jeremiah, is that these kings continued to just like poke God in the eye. And as the Bible says, as Babylon came over the mountain and began to put siege upon the nation of the city of Jerusalem, finally, Zedekiah realized that he couldn't keep the city any longer. And so he tried to escape out the back door. He went down and around and whatever, trying to get away from the city, hoping that Nebuchadnezzar would never find him. Nebuchadnezzar found him and his warriors found him. And the Bible says how that they brought him back to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, this is true. Nebuchadnezzar looked at him and he said, "What have you done? I ask you to be here as my protap to lead this city in my name. You wouldn't do it. You did what you wanted." And so he says, "I want you to know something." He says, "You see your sons?" And he reminded him, "These are all your sons, Zedekiah." And he says, "I want you to know that you're now going to witness the last thing you'll ever remember." And the Bible tells us that the king of Babylon took and he killed every one of the kings of Zedekiah, every one of his sons, killed them. And he told him, he said, "The last thing that you'll ever remember with your eyes to your memory is that I have taken your sons from you and they're gone." And they took and they put a hot ember, they put a hot rod, whatever, into his eyes and he could no longer see. And the last thing that he saw with his eyes was his sons being killed in the presence of the king of Babylon. You see, these were the kind of reasons why Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. It's because he wept. He had foretold. He had told the kings of Judah. He said, "I'm telling you now." He said, "God is not pleased with sin." And he wanted them to understand that you have to turn from your ways. You can't go this way any longer. And so in this story, as the story just kind of begins to unfold, we begin to see these things happening. Lamentations moves us to the very heart of Jeremiah. And he gives this message from God that actually broke the heart of Jeremiah. In fact, later on, the scripture says that Jeremiah, as he sees the city of Jerusalem laying in ruins, gates and different parts of the city are still burning. Scripture says that Jeremiah sits down in the ashes they're not burning him, but he's sitting down in ashes and they're still smoldering around him and he's weeping and weeping over the city of Jerusalem because no one would believe him when he said, "You must repent. You have to turn, you have to go back and you have to serve the Lord God for what he's asked of you and serve him with all your heart." And they wouldn't believe this. And you know, I think sometimes, back to the obstacles of pain, you know what? Sometimes I think we even make God an obstacle. We make what he requires of us an obstacle. And we say to ourselves, "I'm not going to go through that. I'm just not. God has asked this of me. He wants me to be faithful here. He wants me to do this for him. I'm just not. And we put it in the same class as sometimes others that have put pain and the obstacle of going through the trials of life. And that's exactly what happened in the city of Jerusalem. And so I'm looking at this, and I come to the first chapter, and you don't have to be in the first chapter unless you want to be. But I come to the first chapter. In fact, no, go to the first chapter. Let me just read this to you. Beginning chapter 1, verse 1. How did the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become a widow? She that was great among the nations, the princes among the provinces. How is she become a tributary? Lamentations 1:1. Now look at verse 8, chapter 1. Jerusalem has grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sighed and turned backwards. Verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see that there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. So this is the prophet saying. He's saying, you're passing by, but doesn't anybody have sorrow like my heart's what he's saying. Then he says, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Wow. I'd like to tell you just two things here in chapter 1. It's just kind of getting ready for the main course. You want to hear this? In verse 1, it's interesting because how do we explain why Jerusalem had fallen? I mean, what's the reason? Was it tribal battles on the tribes of Judah? Or the tribes of Jacob? What was it? No. The reason Jerusalem fell, there's two reasons. Number one is because of sin. And Jeremiah makes that incredibly important. In verse 8, he says, you've grievously sinned, 1:8. And the second reason is because God is a righteous God. And God will not tolerate sin forever. Do you believe that? And those are the two reasons why he finally brought Jerusalem to this place. You know, I was reading something by G. Campbell Morgan, a great preacher in the 18th century. And G. Campbell Morgan, he says this. He says, this is a supreme necessity in the interest of the universe. Listen. He says, prisons are in the interest of the free. Hell, see or sheol, hell is the safeguard of heaven. He says, a state that cannot punish for crime is doomed. And a God who tolerates evil is not a good God. He says, deny me my biblical revelation of the anger of God, and I am insecure in the universe. Did you hear that? He says, deny me my biblical revelation of an angry God sometimes. And he says, I'm insecure in the universe. In other words, if I believe that God can never have righteous anger, he says, I'm going to be a little afraid. I mean, look around at the world and the nonsense that's going on. I just heard one of these guys from the World Economic Forum say this. He said, basically talking of Jesus. I don't think he said it this time, but I think it's from another point in time. And he said that Jesus, he's just one of those yippie-hippie guys. It was just a little carpenter during his age. And he was a yippie-hippie around Palestine. And I'm thinking, where's the lightning? You talk of Jesus that way? And when I read this from Campbell Morgan, what he's saying for a free society, there has to be prisons. And he's saying, literally, he's saying, if you and I want a safeguard for heaven, then there's going to have to be a hell. Because the Hitlers of time cannot enter heaven if they don't repent. You might have a problem with this. He says also, he says, and when you think about this, he says, a state like Idaho, if it will not punish crime, it will be doomed. Is that not true? Now, no matter what you think of California, I've never lived there. I go through California as fast as I can. I'm so glad that I just get in the flow. Because, you know, that's really part of the law, is that you get in the traffic flow and you go with the flow. And I say, oh, God, thank you for 90 miles an hour. I'm out of here. No, I'm kidding. But the truth is, they're probably going about 90 down there in California. But you know what? When you think about what they're doing and the law they're breaking constantly, it's not just the laws of the little bit, like you can go ahead and have a muffin if you want, take it from the store and the guy will be okay with that. That's much bigger than that. And the laws that are being broken constantly against God and the sanctity of his life and the sanctity of marriage and the sanctity of home. And you go on and on and on, the laws that are being broken. And my point is this, G. Campbell Morgan says that if you, as a state, do not discipline and try and take care of these laws, he's brokenness of all the whatever. He says a state that cannot punish crime is doomed. I believe that. Please, if you've lived in California, don't be mad at me. I'm just using an example. I'm just telling you, we will be a doomed society if we don't discipline crime and wickedness and evil. So God comes along and he says, my city, I put my name in this city. This is my city, Jerusalem. He knows what's coming, that the King of all kings, the Lord's host, will one day be crucified in that city. And the third day will rise, and that he will victoriously give us hope again. He understands the value of his city. But these Judean kings, they just continued to poke God's eye constantly. Finally, God says to Jeremiah over this process of time, from Josiah on, he says, you keep telling Jerusalem that if they don't change, I have to be a just God. I have to be a fair God. I can't let this go on and men call me fair or just. I have to deal with this. How many kind of understand what I'm talking about? Put your hands down. How many do understand what I'm talking about? I gotcha. How amazing this is in this area of Jerusalem in Lamentations. I just want to tell you something else. That I think that we need to remember that Jerusalem reached the place where God had told Jeremiah, don't be disturbed. They are not listening to you. Did you know that God says this in Jeremiah? In fact, he says it also in Ezekiel, just maybe another name or two is transplanted. But God says this, he says, if Moses and Elijah and Samuel. Now, who are those guys? I mean, these guys are not just some little big guys who just kind of want to go to church once in a while. He says, son, if Moses and Elijah and Samuel were here to pray for Jerusalem today, he says, I would not answer their prayers either. That's where, that's how far God had gone on this subject. God was saying, it's just about over. He says, I've got a king from the north, and he's going to come with his hordes. And he's the king of Babylon. And he's going to come, and I'm going to allow him entrance into the area, and they're going to take the bulwarks and pull them down. They're going to enter my city, and it's done. Because no one in this city will humble before me and repent and serve me with all their heart. He says, even if Moses, Elijah, he says, if these guys, what's the third one I forgot? And Samuel. I mean, think about this. Moses stood toe to toe to God and said, literally, he said, Lord, did I hear you right? Did you literally say that you are going to destroy these people? They're stiff-necked people. Did I hear you say you're going to destroy them? Now, he had a little bit of moxie to talk to God that way. And God says, yes, I've had enough. because this generation, they are stiff-necked, and they will not serve me. In fact, later, we discover that from the age of 20 and up, they die in the desert for 40 years. And Moses, toe-to-toe to God, says this. He says, Lord, he says, if you do this, he says, the entire earth will know you didn't have the power to take them to the promised land. And the entire area of the Egyptians and the Egyptian army will know that you could not keep your word. What's the word? That I can take you out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and I can take you into Canaan. I'm thinking, man, that's moxie. So what's my point? My point is, Moses is talking to God nose to nose. Moses pulls up, and he takes, and he puts his window down, and he says, God, I want to tell you, you can't do this. You know what I'm talking about? Elijah. Elijah prays 67 words. A prayer, 67 words. And he just says, God, the Lord of all creation, the God of Israel, may your people know this day that you are God. And what happens? 67 words, and fire falls from heaven. Fire falls from heaven. Do you believe that? We serve a pretty powerful God this morning. Fire falls from heaven. It consumes the sacrifice. It laps up the water. It does it, and the people are standing there. Oh. And they say, the Lord, he is God. Not Baal. The Lord, he is God. And Samuel, who's the other communicator of prayer but Samuel? Laying in bed at night as a boy, and God says, Samuel, Samuel. And he gets up and he runs to Eli. And Eli says, no, I didn't say anything. Go back and go to bed. He gets back in bed and God says, Samuel, Samuel. He runs back to Eli and he says, Master, he says, I'm here. What? Eli is the head priest in the entire nation. Three times. Finally, Eli catches the message and he says, I think somebody else is talking to you. I think Jehovah God wants to speak to you, son. Go back and listen. And God spoke. Here, God says in Jeremiah, God says, if these three men were in the nation today, if all three of them, Elijah, Moses, and Samuel, he says, if they were here, I wouldn't hear their prayer. That's how angry I have gotten that the people of Jerusalem have destroyed my account, destroyed my relationship. They walk in sin and evil. They want nothing to do with me. They boast how impregnable this city is. They think nothing can happen because of the walls of this city. They have no idea what's coming. Do you understand why Jeremiah was a weeping prophet? Because he knew all of this was coming. And this is why he wept. This is why he wept constantly. So with that, I have to ask you, go with me to chapter 3. Go to chapter 3. Wow. Say wow. That's Hebrew for wow. Wow. In chapter 3, I'm going to read chapter 3, the first four verses. Are you ready? Are you buckled up? Windows down? I am the man that sees affliction by the rod of his wrath. This is the prophet. He hath led me and brought me into the darkness and not into light. Can you imagine being in that kind of a place and you can't see the light of God? Surely against me he is turned. He turns his hand against me all the day. Now, can anybody here say that? You don't have to lift a hand. But it almost fits this group of people that made them great. When they wrote the Candle of Eminence, they were asking, what has been the gift or the things that's made each one of you very great in your life that people respect everywhere? Finally, they come, what was it? They come to this place where they find that the outstanding fact is that they have overcome difficult obstacles, every one of them, and that's what made them great people. So look at verse 3. It says, surely against me you've turned, and you've turned your hand against me all the day. Now, I'd say that constitutes being in a lot of perseverance you're going to have, and there's a lot going on against you. Verse 4, my flesh and my skin hath he made old. He has broken my bones. Lamentations 1, or 3, verses, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. So Jeremiah had certainly gone through great trouble. Even his health is wrecked. Jeremiah is not unmoved, though, by the destruction. You know what? I see Jeremiah as a man that's not running around saying, I told you so. Na, 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 na. Didn't I tell you? Na, 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 na. Actually, he's a broken-hearted man. His response is, he's trying to say, do you see how God sees? Do you feel what God feels? That's what he's saying. Because he says, I want to tell you one thing. Watch this. Look here. I'm going to quote New Testament, but I believe this is what he was trying to say on the streets of Jerusalem. I will never leave you nor forsake you, saith the Lord. Whatever you are going through, you can be sure that I am there. And I think that is what prompted the next thing I want to tell you. So this is the part that it was a nice part, but it was a part that I didn't want to go to because I knew I'd have to get into all the other parts of Jerusalem and Jeremiah. But I want you to see this, church. Are you ready? Chapter 3, are you there? Okay, my window's down. I'm speaking 2020 to you. Amen? Here we go. Listen to this. Wow. Let me make sure you're really there. Are you there? Chapter 3? All right, here we go. Verse 21. This I recall in my mind, therefore I have hope. I like this, because this is the weeping prophet who didn't feel there was any hope. Now, all of a sudden, he says, but you know what? Because of the fact of who I serve, there is hope. Amen? Now, look at this. Get it ready. Get ready. Verse 22. Here's what he says. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Those three passages, those three scriptures are absolutely amazing. They call this not a eulogy, but an elegy. And an elegy is like a poem. The entire book of Lamentations, all five chapters, look up here, all five chapters, that's all it is. These chapters are written from the prophet as an elegy. And what that means is that if you want to go and look at it, you'll discover that all five of these chapters except one, so that means four. Four of these chapters have 22 verses. And these 22 verses in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, and chapter 5, these 22 verses, they all start with a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. What's different about this is that when you come to the third chapter that I just started reading to you, that has 66, well, that's backwards to you, 66 verses. And what it's saying is that God is saying, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let all things be established. Now I want to tell you something besides the gloom and the doom and the destruction that's coming because you've challenged me, saith the Lord. I'm going to tell you something else. So he's basically saying, read my mind and have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions, they fail not. So in that one chapter, not chapter 1 or 2 or 4 or 5, they only have 22 verses each. But in this chapter, there are 66 verses. And God is wanting the prophet to tell his people, but if you only would believe and trust, I am the God of mercies. I will not let you be consumed. Compassion will flow. He says, they are new every morning. Take it to the bank. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Is that not amazing? I wanted to bring this to you. I just want you to go to this verse with me now. Because I just feel like that we should look at it the way it's written by the prophet. Okay? I want you to look at verse 22. Consider this with me this morning, just the verse. It is of the Lord's mercies. I want to stop there and tell you, he's saying the mercy that can come to you, Jerusalem, the mercy that can come to my people, says the Lord, they are my mercies. They're not the mercies of the Pharisee. They're not the mercy of the king that's coming from Babylon. They're nobody else's mercies. They're my mercies. You know what? When you hear somebody say, oh, Lord, bless her, let your mercy flow upon them. What are you saying? You're saying let the mercy of the Lord be extended to their life. If it is of the Lord's mercies. Let me tell you this. Do you know what grace is? Grace and mercy are kind of those two things. They kind of get tangled up in each other, and we can't figure out exactly what is the difference between grace and mercy. Let me tell you what grace is, because it doesn't call this grace here. It calls this mercy. Let me tell you what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace means that God wants to now give you unmerited favor from him. It means he wants to give. Say give. He wants to give you this favor. He wants to pour it out upon you, upon your family, upon your illness, upon the challenge of your life, the thing that you're standing and persevering through. He wants to pour out his grace. But here, it's mercy. And the thing is that mercy is the opposite. Mercy is God's loving kindness holding back from me what I deserve. Grace gives me what he wants to give me because I need it desperately. But mercy, mercy is holding back what I deserve. And I can see with my own heart, I deserve this. I deserve that. I deserve what's happening. I deserve every ounce of it. Have you ever felt that way? And God has said, you know what? I'm going to pour out my mercy upon you, Lynn. My mercy. And it's going to flow in your life. And I'm going to hold back the pain and hold back whatever and hold back all the hold back the things that so easily beset you. I am your God. And he says, I am going to pour out mercy upon you. Notice the next part of that sentence, what it says. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Let me just remind you that the Lord uses, he takes the credit. It's my mercies. And where do these mercies go? That we, say we are not consumed. That's amazing to me. I'm saying, Lord, of all the things that you can do in life, you're a God of mercy. And man, do I need it. Hold back what I've earned. Hold back the wages that I've earned in my life of sin or doubt or fear or whatever it is. Hold back, Lord. And God says, okay. So if you believe me, my mercy will come and you are going to discover, what are we going to discover? That we will not be consumed. We will not be consumed. Say consumed. Wow. Have you ever seen somebody that is, they look just absolutely consumed? I mean, honestly. Everything around them, they feel like is consumed. And anything and everything has happened. You know, I don't want to get into this too much, but you remember back a year and a half, 2 years ago, when there was a big debate whether the church is essential or not? How do you remember that? Yeah. Well, that irritated me. I mean, who's going to tell us that we're not essential? And yet, you remember all the things that were essential? And I won't go into any of those. And I'm thinking, how are they essential? Just to consume it that upon their coffee? What's the story here? And I was upset at that kind of nonsense. What God is saying is, he's saying, all right, let me consume upon you my presence, my love, that you will not be consumed by the things of this world. When I think of the idea of consumed, here's what it means. And I thought, this is good stuff. Say good stuff. It is, trust me. You know what consumed really means? It means to use up. It means to put out of sight. It means to spend all. I consumed my money. I took it and it's gone. And God is saying, it's my mercies that will come to you. My mercies, they are new. It says, my mercies, they will come and you will not be consumed. You will not be all used up. You will not feel like that all has happened. And the reason he says that this is going to all take place is because, notice that verse, my compassions fail not. I can't tell any of you that I can promise you I won't fail you. Because I can fail you just as quick as the next guy. But that's not God. And God is telling Jeremiah, can you tell my people, would you please tell my people that I am the Lord of mercy? And that we, or they, will not be consumed. There's no exceptions to that rule, he says. Because my compassions will not fail. I'm thinking this is pretty cool to think that I can leave this building today and I serve a God that his compassion towards me will never fail. Never fail. I just want to tell you something a little. And I think some of you know this, but our dog Dewey is over 15 years old. And Dewey is beginning to be old in dog years and old in his body. And there are things that are happening to his little body. And it's not a fun thing to watch. And it's difficult. I was in a store, it was a Safeway store in Arizona, and I needed to get something. Because sometimes when we're out traveling, it's like, I mean, you can't pull up to like, there's Burger King, there's Jack in the Box, and McDonald's, and then there's Doggy Burger Cafe. You just can't find that out there. So I went into Safeway and I thought, I'm going to try to find some little help for my dog, for Dewey. Dewey Peters, the mountain dog. Finally, there's a lady behind a counter and it's all closed up. But I said to her, I said, hey, no, I didn't say it that way. I said, excuse me, ma'am. I said, can you maybe help me? I just need something for my dog. Just a little bit of meat, products or something. Can you help me? She looks at me. She goes, wait 1 minute. And I said, okay, go. And she goes. She comes back and she has this sack or this kind of all together. She looks around and she says, don't tell anybody this. I'm thinking, oh, great. I'm going to be in the post office, my picture right alongside hers. Oh. She says, don't tell anybody. So she gives me this little bit of meat for Dewey. Why? Because I don't want him consumed. Consumed with a lack of ability, a lack of health, a lack of eating. I don't want him to have less than. And God says, if you will trust me, you will not be consumed. You will not be consumed in your heart and in your life because I am your God. I'm faithful to you. And the enemy wants to consume, and he wants you to think there's no hope when I am actually the God of all hope. Do you believe that? I believe that. I do. And the scripture goes on to say this. It says, if that's not enough, let me read it again. It is the Lord of his mercies. that we, no exception, are not consumed. We are not in any way spent or signed up. No way, but we are a people that are going to be able to come to his compassions because they fail not. The word compassion, it means this idea, love in action. It's because of his compassions, his love in action. His compassions, not a thing except this only. It's God's movement in my life, his compassions. So then I go on and I read, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I started to think, okay, what is new every morning? I can tell you what it is. You go to the concordance, you can look up the idea of new. But let me tell you what new is. It's something new. Say amen.
Amen.
Because I knew you all got that. It says that literally. It says his compassions, they fail not. We're not a consumed people any longer. But every morning they are new to us. His compassions, his wonderful compassions are new to us. That brings mercy and a lack of being consumed. And I'm thinking, Lord, how amazing is that? To think that we are a people that every morning you start fresh with us. Every morning you are completely, completely able to move in a whole new way in our lives when we think we can't do it. Donna asked me the other day, she begs me to do this. And against my better judgment, I said, okay, I'll do it. And so I got my coat on, and I got my hoodie, and I got my gloves, and I'm ready. And she is excited. And so we get out to the door, and I said, okay, where are we going to go? She says, I'm so excited to have my husband walk with me. I said, okay, babe, let's do it. And she says, and I said, where are we going to go? She says, over here, and then we're going to go up the hill, way up. We're going to go way up there to the top. And I'm thinking, what? That's not what I signed up for. And so I start, here's her disclaimer. She said, we can walk really slow. So I'm thinking, how am I doing, babe? Doing good. You know what's crazy about that? 2 days later, 3 days later, I'm sore. And I can feel the freshness of God, though, flowing through my soreness and touching my body because he is new every morning in my life. So the battle of yesterday, it's new this morning. That means that maybe today I will see his work and armament like I never saw it yesterday. He's new in my body. When my body says, no, you can be sick for a while. The Lord says the next morning, I am new. I am your God. I am new every morning. Trust me. Saith the Lord. Amen? So can I read this to you again? Let's let it flow in the acrostic. Let's let these four verses flow in the acrostic because it seemed like what God wanted to make very known to Jerusalem is that you've heard everything in chapter 1 of how I'm going to destroy sin. Chapter 2, I'm going to destroy all of those that walk against me. Chapter 4 and 5, I'm going to bring this alien army, and there will be no hope if you don't turn to me. But he says, but look at chapter 3. I've tripled chapter 3 with words. And I've said in chapter 3 how special I am, if you'll only believe me. So let me read this to you again. Chapter 3. Beginning in verse 20. My soul hath them still in remembrance. I'm humbled and is humbled in me. This I recall in my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies where he holds that back and protects me from the things that could destroy. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, that we are not overwhelmed and taken away. Why? Because his compassions, that thing that is fluid, that moves from day to day, from week to week, from month to month through my life, his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And why shouldn't they be every morning? I think that's probably the best time to find your time alone with Jesus. That's where you can praise him and acknowledge what he's doing already in your life. Look at it again. It says they are new every morning. Let me read it to you. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is your portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto those that wait for him and to that soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Amen. Close your Bibles, please. I'd like to suggest that sometime in the near future, that you go to the book of Lamentations against your better judgment and read the book of Lamentations over a 2 or 3 day period. Camp out in these 66 verses that's sandwiched between this incredible thing that God is planning for Jerusalem because of their wickedness to the end when darkness overshadows them. Camp out in that middle verse and just watch what God can do, not only in life, but in your personal life. Amen? Some time ago, I came across this, and I thought, this fits as I close. It's entitled, I quote, $3 worth of God. $3 worth of God. How about that? Can you hear me? $3 worth of God. $3 worth of God. It's not very much. Listen to this. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep. Just enough of God to equal a cup of warm milk, or snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man, or even to pick beets with migrants. But I want ecstasy, not transformation. I just want ecstasy. Don't mention the T word, transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. Please, oh please, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, and I want it right now. Just $3. You know, the reason I tell you that, because that's what was wrong with Jerusalem. They wanted $3. $3 of Jehovah. Now in this dispensation, we need more than $3 of Adonai. We need more than $3 of Jesus, the Son of the living God. We need all of him. And it is he. It is he. The Bible says, he is the Lord of mercies that will not consume you, and he will not fail you. Say not fail. But I think you're going to have to ask for more than $3 worth. I think you're going to have to ask for all of him, and he'll open up the bank. Amen? Would you stand with me? Oh, Father, my Father, in all that I read to you this morning, probably these four words stand out the most. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Isn't that awesome to think somebody loves you enough to be faithful to you? I think that we feel that way in our marital relationships with our mates. Great is thy faithfulness. We look at our mates and we say that to them. But what about God? Great is thy faithfulness. Oh. Would you join me without feeling I've pressured you? It actually says this in the book of Lamentations, that I will lift my heart with my hands. Would you lift your heart? To those that want to steal and rob you blind, they'll tell you to lift your hands. But I want to tell you, God doesn't say that at all. I don't want to steal from you. I want you just to lift your hands to me and let me see your heart and the integrity of your heart and believe me that I am the God that great is thy faithfulness. Could you do this with me? Could you open your heart and your mouth? Don't worry about people beside you. Would you honestly, sincerely, would you praise the one who has greatness in all faithfulness to you? With your hands lifted, would you do that? Surrender with me to him. Lord Jesus, we love you this morning. We love you, Lord. Oh God, thank you, Jesus. Lord, we live in a day that we used to be able to carry 3 sacks of groceries. Now, for the same amount of what we're getting, Lord, we can't even come close. And Father, I don't want to carry just 1 sack of Jesus in my life. Lord, I don't want just $3 worth of Jesus. I want you to be Lord of everything, Lord. And I pray that, oh God, that you would cause your people this morning to desire more and more and more and more. God, if we've been going around saying, Lord, we only want $3 worth today, yeah. Oh, we don't need to fill it up. Just give me $3 worth of Jesus. I pray, Lord, cause us to hear the rebuke that Jeremiah would speak to Judah. And may we this day humble ourselves before our God. And may we know that, Lord, there is none like you. Faithful is the Lord. In mercy, hold back away from us, Lord, the things that would hurt us, the things that would consume us. And Lord, may we feel your faithfulness today like we've never felt it before. Great is thy faithfulness. Lord, I love you. I speak to this people and I ask you, Lord, that their hearts today would open and they would love you more than ever before. And they would let nothing, Lord, say that you are a cheap thrill or you're a $3 bag of something. God, we say that you are our God, the living God, and we will never doubt that. I love you. And we together can say, I love you. Say it with me. I love you, Lord. Say it again. I love you, Lord. One more time. I love you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. We serve an awesome God, don't we? The altars are open. That means they're here for you. Come. You're welcome. We'll pray with you. Otherwise, be dismissed. There is prayer tonight at 6 as well. God bless you. Have an awesome day in the Lord. Stay out of snowdrifts.